everyone. How are you doing? Good to see you. Welcome to everybody. Well, we're continuing on a series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. It's called Meals with Jesus. We're kind of coming to the end of it, not the very end, but we are approaching the end of it. And this is a great story that I'm going to read to you now, found in Matthew 24. So if I could have it on the screen. It says this. Now, that same day, two of them, that's the disciples of Jesus, not the 12, but included in the wider group of Jesus' disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Jesus is so amazing, isn't he? I mean, you know, it's all about him. He's saying, what's going on? He's always trying to draw a response from us. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came down and told us, and that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you? How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and through all the prophets, he explained to them what he said, what is said about him in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus was going to continue as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." What an amazing story this is, where these two disciples get to see Jesus after the resurrection, after he's raised from the dead. So there's two scholars see these as two disciples, not part of the 12. Many scholars believe it was a man and a woman. They were living in the same home. They're traveling together in Jerusalem, so it was probably a husband and wife team. And you can't imagine, can you, the shock and the consternation, the confliction, the confusion that they were experiencing after having traveled with Jesus for so long. Seeing the amazing miracles, Lazarus raised from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, lepers being cleansed, thousands of people being talked to, preached to, and healed. Astonishing miracles, and now seeing that Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, put in the grave, and all their hopes and dreams have now come to nothing. It's as if it's so difficult to put ourselves in their shoes, how they had seen these incredible demonstrations of God's power, and everything was going well. And it just was stripped away from them in a moment, in a matter of a few days. And you can see why they were downcast and why they were talking about it in such conflict and confusion. And so they're walking from Jerusalem, the central place of all these terrible happenings and the brutalization and crucifixion and death of Jesus. And it's the third day, and they're now returning after the women had said, "We've seen him, he's alive, the tomb is empty." And they're walking, discussing these events. And this journey from Jerusalem discussing the tragedy of these events and the confusing reports, ended in a meal with Jesus where their eyes are open and they begin to see and encounter Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, for themselves. Now it says that in the earliest part of the story, they were kept from recognizing him as Jesus drew a long tide and just began to walk with them. Question, was it that Jesus was holding himself back? Was it that Jesus deliberately didn't want them to see him or know who he was? Was it a matter of timing, that Jesus was waiting for the right time to reveal himself? Or was it a matter that their hearts had to be made ready and prepared so that they were in a place where they could see Jesus? Well, I think that it's probably a bit of both. You see, as we look at the scriptures, we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is praying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's written these things down. So this is the will of God for us. And Paul is praying the will of God for the Ephesians church, which is the same will of God for us here today. May he, that's the Father, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. That word revelation, if you really wanted to translate it into literal form, it means to pull back a curtain. May you be given the spirit of wisdom, and may the curtain of your understanding be drawn back, that you may know him. Now, this isn't just talking about knowing Jesus in our minds, where we can read a book about him or even hear a sermon about him. This is a knowing where you see him in the spirit of your understanding. You encounter him in your spiritual experience, where you know him personally. This is far more than knowledge. This is an intimate, relational knowing that is both spiritual and experiential and makes a difference to our lives. And Paul is praying, I want you to have wisdom and the curtain of your eyes and heart pull back, that you may know him better. It's a wonderful thing that we may have encountered something of Jesus and know something of him, but there is so much more. There is always more. And so we know that it is God's desire for us to see who Jesus is more clearly and know him better. And also at the same time, Jesus said to his disciples, just before he was crucified and resurrected, he said to his disciples, there is much more things I would like to tell you, reveal to you, teach you, show me about me and the things of God. So much more, but you're unable to receive them now. But when I'm dead and resurrected and the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will come and he will begin to reveal to you and teach you the things of God and the things of myself, so that you may come into the things I want to tell you, but you're not ready for them yet. So there's this thing where God is not holding back. He wants you and I to really know Jesus deeply. And yet there are times and seasons when the more that he wants to show us, the better that he wants to show us, that we may know him better and know him more and encounter greater things of God, our hearts are not ready for those things yet. And this story is a beautiful story, how the disciples, these two disciples, go on a journey to a place where they were from being kept from recognizing him to a place where the curtain was drawn back and their eyes were open and they saw him. And that is so true of our experience and the invitation that God invites us to go on. He invites us to go on a journey. A journey where our hearts are prepared and touched and moved and made ready that we may know him more. And that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. That's the beautiful thing about following Jesus. We never have it all and we never know it all. And we can have as much as Jesus as we want, but it is for us to go on the journey of allowing him and collaborating with him that our hearts become opened and prepared that he may show us more and more. And as we look at this passage of scripture that we've just read, we can see a number of things that take place in this couple's journey that prepare their hearts for an eye-opening experience that they may encounter more of God and know him more in their life. The first thing I want to say before we get into the bones of this is this. It's our part to prepare our hearts, to get our hearts ready in collaboration with God. But only God can open our eyes. So there is an incredible dependency upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to know more of Jesus. That's why Paul says, I pray that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding that you may know him better. He prays in another passage, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened or enlightened. It is God who opens our hearts, but it is us who allow our hearts to be ready for that opening. So it's a two-way street. The first thing we see that the disciples engaged in that began a journey of preparation was as they were walking, they talked about God stuff. They began to discuss the events, the stories of the women, the reports, the testimonies, the death, the resurrection. They began to discuss the things of God and what had happened amongst themselves. They were talking about the testimony of the women and how they had seen Jesus. And when Jesus came along and said, hey, what are you discussing? They said, well, haven't you heard everything that's gone on? And not only that, these women of our company came along and told us that they'd actually seen Jesus risen from the dead who'd been crucified. They began to talk about the very thing that they were later to experience. And one of the things that God uses to prepare our hearts, that we may know him more, that he may reveal more of himself to us, that we may see him as the disciples see him, is that he uses our discussions. He uses our conversations. You see, as they began to discuss, it says that Jesus drew alongside. There was something in their discussion that attracted the attention of Jesus, who had been risen from the dead and chose to walk alongside them on that 7-mile walk. Of all the other places he could be after his resurrection, of all the other individuals and couples in Jerusalem he could have chosen to draw alongside to and reveal himself to, he chose this couple. What was it about this couple that caused Jesus to draw alongside quite out of the blue? What was it? Well, they were discussing the things about God. They were inquiring, they were seeking, they were inquisitive, they were churning it over, they were dialoguing, they were making this journey a part of their everyday life. And this is the thing, and this is true, and I have experienced it many times, and I know Sarah and I have experienced it many, many, many times over the course of our years together, is that there's been so many conversations when we've been talking about the things of God, what God has done, what God might be doing, what God has said, what he might be saying, what's going on in this situation that we don't understand, what's God doing in it and we haven't got a clue, what God might be doing, is God in it, isn't God in it? What is it? What about that message? What about that passage of scripture that is confusing us? What about that passage of scripture that excites us? What about that testimony that we just heard about? That story that somebody told us that God had done something amazing in their lives? What about that healing that we saw? What about why that person was healed and that person wasn't healed? What's all that about? And we're discussing and trying to get a God angle in it. And in those conversations, Time and time again over the years, we have found suddenly God in them. The atmosphere is changed and the presence of God has invaded our conversations and turned up. And it's as if Jesus has kind of walked alongside, or he was listening from a distance and he comes up close and says, oh, I'd like to lean in a little bit more on this and become a part of this conversation. And he begins to bring his presence into it. And as his presence comes into it, we become aware, oh, there's more to this than meets the eye, and it begins to prepare our hearts that God's presence is indicating that he wants to say something, reveal something, and show us something that we may see him and know him more and better. And it's so easy, isn't it, to go through life and fail to take the opportunities and the moments to discuss the things of God regularly, because we got to sort the packed lunches out and clean the kids' shoes and load the dishwasher and unload it before we go to work in the morning and make sure we got petrol in the car and, you know, tidy up the kitchen so it's not a mess before we come back after breakfast, and then we got to sort the practical stuff. And there's so much to do, and we can be talking about so many things in life and making sure that so much is done or isn't done or left undone, that we can sometimes fail to take time out, like these guys, time out on a 7-mile journey where all they really had to do, all the things they only had time for, is to talk. But they began to talk about the events and the testimonies and the activities of God in recent day. And as we do that, God draws close. Here are some of the things that attract the presence of God in our conversations. When we talk about what God is doing, when we talk about what God is saying, when we talk about what God has done, and when we talk about what God has said, these are four things that God blesses and is attracted to. You see, God always blesses what he is doing. He always blesses what he is saying. He always blesses what he has done. And he always blesses what he has said. That's sometimes when you hear preachers preach at the end of it and they read a passage of scripture before they talk or what have you, and they close their eyes for a moment and say, may God bless to us his word. Why? Because God blesses what he has said. He blesses what he's done. In fact, the only things that God really blesses, this is really quite important, the only things that God really blesses is what he's said and what he's done and what he's saying and what he's doing. And the secret to come into the blessing of God is to align our lives with what he said and with what he's done and what he's doing and what he's saying. And as we make our lives one with what he said and what he's done and what he's saying is what he's doing, we actually come into the place where we're coming under his blessing, because he's blessing what he does. If you look at the book of Genesis, he made the heavens and earth and he blessed it. He made mankind and he blessed it. Everything he does, he blesses. Everything he says, he blesses. So when we align our lives with what he said and done and has done, we come under his blessing. So they're talking about what he has done, what he has said. He's talking about all these things, and it is no wonder that it attracts the presence of God. And Jesus begins to engage with them. I remember when Sarah and I were first in ministry, and as many of you know, it was a bit tough, and it was quite difficult financially at the time, and there are many times when we didn't have enough food, and many times we didn't have enough money to buy food, so we'd often fast, and on this occasion, I think we'd gone without food for about 3 days, wasn't it? Just to share the back down to this particular story, we were living in Hereford, I think, at the time, and we had a little tin of pilchards, and we put the pilchards at the back of the pantry cupboard because we hated pilchards the most. So what would happen, we would stock up with food, and then we would eat it, and if we were running out of money, obviously we wouldn't be able to supply it. And time and time again, we got right to the time when it was only the pilchards left, but something would happen and some finance would come in, and we could then stock up again with some bread and some nice food, stuff that we enjoyed. Well, I remember on this occasion, we ate the pilchards, and we thought, oh no, this is really bad now, we're eating the pilchards, tinned pilchards. So we didn't have any more food after that. So we, I think about 3 days, and we were walking by the canal, talking about this, talking about the situation we were in and what was God doing and what he was doing in our lives and what he was doing in this situation and what he was teaching us and how we should respond. And we were talking about it, walking along the riverbank, the canal bank, holding hands, talking about the things of God, in a sense, not having answers, but asking the questions, well, what was God doing? Very much like Cleopas and his partner. You know, very much like that, saying, well, I don't understand. What is God doing? The Messiah has been crucified. I didn't expect that. What's going on? Confusion. And we were asking. And in that moment, and some of you have heard this story, we both felt at the same time God asked us a question, just like he asked this couple of questions. What are you talking about? And he asked us this question, and it was a really unnerving one. He said this, will you love me more than food? And we began to discuss it together. What could that mean? Well, basically, I discovered something, that when I don't eat, I get miserable. When I don't eat, I can get grumpy. And I realized how much food, or being hungry, or having that discomfort can actually come some kind tarnish your view of those days. You know, you're just trying to get through those days until you get some food. And I realized the first thing God wanted to say to us, will you love me more than food? Will you not allow the lack of comfort or deprivation or going without to rob you of your joy and peace and contentment before me? And it was a decision. What type of attitude was I going to live life like? If I didn't have everything I want or it wasn't going well, what type of attitude was I going to approach my days with? Was I going to allow it to affect me or us emotionally? Was I going to stop being thankful or grateful or rejoicing or upbeat or positive? What type of person was I going to live my life like? The other thing is, and this is the deeper one, if you don't eat for a long time, you die. And the question is this, will you love me more than life and the things of life on this earth? Will you love me? And we knew that we had a choice. It wasn't an emotional choice. It's a choice of the will. We choose. Will we choose? And so we went along and we prayed and we said, Lord, yes, we will love you more than food. And at that moment, this is the only way I can describe it. It's never happened before. But it was like something unzipped in heaven. And we saw in spirit, not physically, but in spirit, we both saw it like a silver rain coming from heaven. It was like the rain of the Holy Spirit. A silver presence came from the Holy Spirit like rain. And when it touched my head and Sarah's head, we were filled with the most wonderful joy that you could ever experience. It was like, in one sense, we had every reason to be miserable because we were hungry, but actually we're filled with the most wonderful joy in this adverse circumstance, and it was a joy that purified. We went to bed happy and hungry, didn't we? And the following morning, I remember it very distinctly, there was like a click as the letterbox came down, as the postman put something in the letterbox. I went down, I picked up the post, and I opened the post, and in that post, there was a check for £100, and we could go and buy food. And that particular challenge was over. And God had allowed this journey and this discussion and question in the presence, engagement with God to prepare our hearts for something more, something better. And I want to encourage you that whether you know the answers or it's a good time or a difficult time, begin to discuss the things of God more in your life with your friends and with your family and with your husbands and with your wives and in your small groups, and begin to discuss deliberately and intentionally, and you'll find the presence of God come, and you'll begin to see the things of God more. I've often been in conversations, and I'll tell you just one story. We were church planting a church a number of years ago, helping a church plant in Belgium, and we used to have to go there quite regularly, And on one occasion, I was in Belgium, and I was in the front room of the pastor there, and it was one evening, and we were talking about, guess what? The things of God. What is God doing? What is God doing next? What is your future? Where's God taking your church? What happens when this church is established? And we're beginning to talk about the God stuff. And as we were talking, Jan, who was the pastor of that church, was sitting opposite me, and we were sitting on the chairs just chilling and chatting. And as he began to talk, I saw a clear picture as we were beginning to. I sensed the presence of God coming in the conversation. I saw a clear picture of Asian people. Asian people. Now, what you have to understand is that Jan and Marlene, wonderful couple, were church planting in Belgium. Belgium is about, in Knokke Heist, which is one of the wealthiest places in Belgium. It's one of the wealthiest places in Europe. It is like where the prince and queen, king and queen of Belgium live. And it is very kind of, you go down the high street, it's really like designer and really expensive. It's like real plush there. So it's about 1 million miles from Asia you could ever get. And I'm sitting there, and we're just talking about the things of God. Suddenly I feel the presence of God in the conversation, and I get this picture of Asian people. And I say to him, Jan, I think God is going to connect you with Asian, something in Asia, and Asian-type people, and that's going to be for you, and it's going to be for your ministry, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I can just see it. About 2 years later, his son, who went traveling, went through Cambodia, fell in love with a Cambodian girl, ended up marrying her, ended up staying there, ended up setting up a hotel there. They ended up starting visits. Suddenly, they have now got an Asian family, Asian grandchildren. And in the due course of time, they ended up church planting in Cambodia, and they left because they went out there, fell in love with Cambodia, felt the call of God to Cambodia, sold their everything up and moved to Cambodia, and now are involved in a fantastic church in Cambodia. Do you know where all of that vision and that seeing came from? It came from a conversation late at night across the room talking about the things of God. When God comes up, turns up, and in that moment he draws alongside, and you get to see something better and more. So I want to encourage you to do what this couple on the Emmaus Road did. Begin to bring God into your conversation, and God will draw alongside, and he'll begin to bless your conversations. Be attentive in your conversations to the Spirit's presence and what the Spirit is opening your eyes to and preparing your heart for. That's the first thing. The second thing, as they walked along this road, they began to delve into the scriptures deeply. Jesus said, what are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard what's going on? And then he began to say, he began to show the disciples from the Old Testament, from the prophets, all the things that related to Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his purpose and his life. And he began to reveal from the scriptures himself. This is a simple truth, and there's no way we can get around it. The more of the Bible we absorb, the more the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see Jesus and encounter him in our lives and to know him better. I want to encourage you to delve into the scriptures, not just as casual surface reading, but delve into it deeply and allow more of the Bible to be absorbed into your life. And when you pray, when you read the Bible and delve into it, because Christ is revealed in the Old and the New Testament, ask Jesus this question. Say, Jesus, show me more of you. Don't read the Bible for information. Read the Bible that you may see Jesus in the scripture. Don't just go for information. And just don't read the Bible because it's something that you feel you ought to do. Oh, I've read my Bible. I've ticked that off the list. I don't have to feel bad about not reading it. read it to discover who Jesus is for yourself and engage with Jesus through it. Talk to God as you read Scripture. So, I want to encourage you not just to read it, but I want to encourage you to do what the disciples did on the Emmaus Road. They are talking with Jesus about the Scriptures that reveal himself to people that they may know him and see him. It's not just a read, it's an engagement. So this, I'm going to tell you how I read the Bible, okay? Devotionally, to get to know Jesus. I say thank you a lot. So when I'm reading Psalms or reading any portion of Scripture, I say, thank you, Lord. The rock is my, you know, the Lord is my light, my rock, my salvation. Thank you. Thank you. And be that for me. And I'm talking with Jesus as I'm reading about him. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you that you're my shepherd. I haven't got verse 1 yet, Psalm 23. Thank you that you're my shepherd. And be my shepherd. And lead me and guide me. And thank you that you're my shepherd. So I'm reading and talking to Jesus about him that it may become real and it not may go from black and white print into living reality through his Scriptures. As I talk to him, I say, help me to understand this. Even if I think I understand it, help me to really understand that you are my shepherd, that you are my rock, that you are my shield. Help me, help the penny to drop. Help it to sink into my heart that I may know for sure that you really are my shepherd and that you really are my Lord and that you really do love me and that I belong to you and I'm secure in you and I have nothing to fear. Thank you to help me really understand that I'm truly forgiven through my faith in Christ, that my life is hid in you. Help me to understand that when it says that because of my faith in Christ, I have become the righteousness of God in Christ, which basically means that I am as righteous as God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Help me to understand that because maybe I don't live a perfect life and I don't get it all right, and I don't always feel right, but when you look at me, you see me as right and as righteous as Jesus Christ. Help me to understand that, Lord, and help my faith to grow in that I may have an unshaking peace and confidence before you. Help me. Because that doesn't come by human positive thinking. That comes by a revelation of God. That comes by the help of God. Help me to understand that. Help me to understand that as I seek you, I can come to the throne of grace and I can receive everything I need for my life. Thank you that all the promises of God in Christ have given me everything I need to live for you and fulfill your purposes. Help me to understand that. And as I was preaching this week to leaders around Wales on a simple phrase in Psalm 18, through my God, I can advance against the enemy and scale a wall. Help me to understand that through God, any enemy that comes against me or any obstacle, any wall that seems insurmountable for me, with my God's help, I can overcome it. Help me to understand it. I know it in my head, Lord. I'm teaching on it. Help me to really get it. And as I talk to God, as I read the Bible, I talk to him, I thank him, and I ask him to help me to understand it, help me to believe it. And and I praise him and thank him and acknowledge his brilliance a lot. So I'm driving to a meeting this week. And I'm listening to the audio Bible. So I just try to absorb myself. There's a lot of scripture. So I got 40 minutes drive. So what do? Listen to Radio 4 or Radio 2 or Radio 1. What do? I could listen to a worship song, and I often do that. What do? I actually listen to a daily Bible reading. And it talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. How we have been made blameless in Christ. And he has lavished his forgiveness and redemption upon us according to his good pleasure. So he's not angry with us now. We are in his pleasure. And we've been made absolutely blameless in Christ. And then it goes, oh, then my Bible reading or listening went to Old Testament. And it was tracking the story of how the Israelite community, because they had failed to obey the commands of God and got into idolatry, ended up in exile, and nations came against them, and they didn't have the power and the strength to resist them, and they went into slavery. But then how God promised he's going to bring them back, and he says, and it's wonderful, he says, I will never be angry with you again. And no enemy and nation will ever come and take you into slavery again. And he talks about his pleasure and his love and his promise for Israel. And then it goes straight into the chapters of Isaiah where Jesus was crucified and took the punishment for our sins. And I began to realize that the promise of Israel is fulfilled in Christ, and now it's demonstrated in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is never angry with me ever, ever again because of what he's done in Christ. And you can see how the eternal promises of God are all fulfilled through Christ. And I'm driving along, and rather than just thinking, oh, that's good, I find myself saying in the car, wow, 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 wow. And I'm talking to Jesus, and I'm saying, Jesus, wow, 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 wow. That's me saying, praise you, Lord. So the point I'm trying to make is this. They're walking along the road. They're engaging with Scripture. They're looking to discover Jesus in all the Scripture. And they're saying, thank you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me understanding, Lord. Wow, wow, wow. And it's not just a read. It's a conversation around his letters. And as we begin to engage with Jesus and Scripture in this way, we find that it prepares our hearts for greater revelation. Finally, it says, when they got to the place where they lived, and Jesus was going to go on, they urged him strongly. Desire not to let go of Jesus. Desire not to let this opportunity pass. Desire to continue in his presence. Say, come and stay with us, have a bit longer. And they had this, they urged him. And he went in and they had a meal. And it says, as they broke the bread, he revealed himself to them and they saw Jesus. Now, what the meal and the bread speaks of is belonging, sharing, relationship, and presence. It says in the Old Testament that they would put the bread of presence on the altar, the priests. Jesus says, he is the bread of life, and he is the bread of God's presence. Paul says this, you are the body of Christ. Though you are one loaf, you are many. And that's where we get communion. And where you get communion is actually the Greek word for, well, fellowship is the Greek word for koinonia, which is where you get the word communion from. So when he's talking about the bread, it is talking about belonging, being united with, joined with, sharing with, engaging with, connecting to. So here's the thing. The final piece of the component that led to the revealing of Jesus is that they came into his presence, they communed with him, they became one with him as they shared the bread, they were sharing with him, they drew close to him. So as we talk about the things of God, he draws close to us. As we engage in Scripture and ask him to reveal himself to us, he begins to prepare and open our hearts. But as we come to be with him in prayer, as we come to be with him in his presence through prayer and worship, and we are communing with God, basically talking to him, praying to him, drawing close to him, as we're seeking a place of intimacy with him, that opens our hearts that then God pulls the veil away and we see Jesus for who he is and we begin to know him better. Jeremiah 29:13, beautiful verse. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Just a few thoughts about this. This is the promise of Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, to the Old Testament people who were trying to find God through keeping the law. And they just couldn't do it. And he says, a day is going to come when you will seek me. It's not going to be you trying to obey a law, but there's going to be a desire put in your heart. He says, I will put my laws, I will put my desire in your heart. And in that day, not from an external, I ought, but an internal, I really want, you will seek me and you will find me. And that day is today, where Christ lives in our heart and the Spirit lives in our heart. And the desires of God for him and to live for him are in our hearts. And so we want it because it's internal, not because we are externally duty bound. And he says, Jeremiah says this, you will seek me. And it's a promise that actually what he's saying is this, a day is coming and you will do it. You can do it. You will. There is a grace and a power given to you through the Holy Spirit where you can seek God. You might say, I can't. No, you can. I am going to work so in your heart and life that I'm going to make it possible for you and you will do it. I'm going to guarantee your success in this. And he says, you will seek me with all your heart. And when you seek me, you will find me. So here's the thing. As we give ourselves to seek him, the grace of God enables us to seek him. When we give ourselves to seek him, the grace of God enables us to seek him. And when we seek him, we find a greater desire to seek him with all our heart, and then we find him. And it's this deal between the preparation of the heart and the desire of God to reveal himself for us. And this is what these disciples on the Emmaus Road encountered. You will seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. A promise of help and power to seek, a promise that you will find him, a promise that your heart will be captured by him. So I want to encourage you. And these are just some of the ways I do it. And it's not the way you have to do it, but I think if it works for me, it'll work for you. And if you have your own ways and you share them with me and I do them, it'll probably work for me if they work for you. Go to your room. Close the door, says Jesus, and pray. And what you do in secret, he'll reward you. Go, find a quiet place and seek God. Go for a walk. This is what I do. I grab a Costa. I go down the reservoir. I go up there. It's about a 40-minute walk. I walk in through the gate and says, here I am, God, again. Now help me. And I pray this prayer nearly every time. Help me to pray to you. Help me to seek you. Help me to find you. Help me to talk to you. And I go for a 40, and I sip coffee and chat to God about all sorts of stuff. And I find myself having my heart revealed to Jesus. Go for a walk with God. Go to your room and talk. In those times, take a CD. Listen to some worship. If you're a musician, get your piano out or get your guitar out. Just start singing anything. I'm coming to an end. Talk to God in the car. Fast. Miss a meal. Just, hey, miss a meal. And rather than eat, pray. Just for that half an hour or whatever it is. And this is what I encourage you to ask God for. And this is going to give you this list and finish. Ask God to show up in your life. Like he did to the disciples, he drew alongside. Ask God to show up in your life. Ask God for a revelation, an insight, and an understanding, and a wisdom to know Jesus better. Ask God that he may reveal his presence to you, that you may encounter his wonderful presence. Ask God to know him more. Ask God that you may see him. Now, I'm not talking about a physical seeing, but as you pray, in your heart, you begin to see the beautiful character of Jesus. Oh my goodness, I'm praying and I'm sensing. Like I'm seeing, I can't see it, but I'm saying, oh my Jesus, you're just so beautiful. You're so loving. You are so righteous and good. You're so holy, but not a holiness that causes us to fear, but a holiness that captures our heart with beauty. I've never seen such perfection in all of earth. I've never seen such perfection, but I see it in you. Ask him to show you who he is. It will capture your heart. You'll fall in love with him. You'll never want to let him to go. And you will know a joy and a fullness of life that nothing in this world can give. For at his right hand, where you now sit because you're in Christ, there are eternal pleasures evermore. So go on that Emmaus Road journey and take a meal with Jesus and let him reveal himself to you. Amen.